Well, this morning we're going to continue on in this series, Jump In, as we talked about our commitment to church. Last week we talked about being committed to a local church. This week we're going to be talking about why you should even be committed to not only a local church, but this particular church here at Maple Avenue Christian Church. We started by talking about why it's important to commit to that local church. And if you weren't here last week, I want to invite you to stop by our Welcome Center. You can request a DVD copy of last week's sermon and worship service, whole thing, music, sermon, everything. And if you don't want to do that, that's fine. You can go online and you can just listen to the sermon. But we said the why for committing to your local church was that it was God's plan, so that you can develop biblical worldview in which to live by as you invest in others and allow others to invest in you. So that's kind of the why you should commit to a local church. But let's talk a little further this morning about why we believe you should commit to this particular church, this group of people right here. Because remember, we said when we talk about church, we're actually talking about a group of people. So why commit to this group of people located right here at 1300 Maple Avenue? Because the reality is, you can belong to just about any other church you want to, or not. Don't have to. So why this one? What makes us different than others, or are we different than others? What is it that goes on here that would cause you to want to commit to this church over any other church? Now, when we talk about committing to church, I would fail if I said, First of all, you have to commit to Jesus Christ. But as you commit to him, the bridegroom, you commit to his bride. And that's what we're talking about. But we laid out last week why it's important to be committed to a local church. We couched it in Ephesians 5, which is all about Christ and the church and his commitment to her. And so we need to be committed to him first and to his church, the bride. But why this one? I mean, if we're going to be honest, you know, we're not the biggest church in town. We're not. Why this one? There are a couple of churches who are bigger than us. We're not the newest church in town. There are churches in town who are newer than us. We're not the coolest church in town. That may surprise some of you, but we're not. We're not the weirdest church in town. I had to wrestle with that one. We're not the most talented church in town. We're not the busiest church in town. We're not the most visible church in town. So why would anyone want to commit to this church, to this group of people? This group of people that's in this room right now, this group of people who you're sitting with this very morning, why would anyone want to commit to you? Why would you want to commit to anyone in this room? I can't answer for everyone. I can only answer what I believe, what I think. And this is, as one of the leaders here at this church, I believe that we should encourage people to commit to this church, because we're going to guarantee that we're going to be, as a church, very intentional in helping you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying, please hear this, I'm not saying other churches in this area are not doing that, because I know they are. But I can promise you that that is going to be our focus. We truly want to help people develop a relationship with Jesus. Now, see, your relationship with others, the one another's, the each other's, stems from your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's to say that your relationship with Christ is the most important relationship that you'll ever have, and it shapes all other relationships, whether it's your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ in this very room, your co-workers, fellow students, whoever it may be. Therefore, here at Maple Avenue, we desire to be a church who is transforming people to Christ likeness. That's what we want to see going on here. I mean, that sounds very simple. You've heard things like that before, but that's our vision here. It guides us in what we do and how we do ministry. We want to be preoccupied with helping transform people to Christ's likeness. To personalize it, as a leadership, we want to make a commitment to you to help transform you to Christ's likeness. You see, the reason this is on our hearts is that it was on the very heart of Jesus. Jesus encouraged his disciples to make disciples, and that's the great vision of Jesus' command to those who follow him. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, then Jesus came to them and said, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always till the very end of the age. Do you hear what he's saying? Transform people into my likeness. That's what he's telling his disciples. Transform them to be like me. He's saying, make disciples into my likeness, baptizing them into my likeness, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you so that they will walk like I do, so that they will be in my likeness. This is why our desire is to help transform people in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Though none of us will ever attain to the exact likeness of Christ. Remember, he was free of sin, and we're tarnished by sin, but have been redeemed from it when we accept the blood of Jesus over our lives for salvation and surrender to him daily as Lord. And because we teach this and pursue this, this is why we believe we're a church worth you considering and making a commitment. The Apostle Paul fleshes this out in my opinion, his most excellent letter to the church in Rome. I love the book of Romans, that letter that he wrote. As with all of Paul's letters to the churches, his purpose in writing was to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ by teaching doctrine, by edifying and encouraging believers who received his letter. Paul is deeply concerned that the Christians who are living in Rome understand how a sinner may be received as righteous by a righteous God. He's concerned about that. And then also in this letter, he's concerned about how a justified sinner, one who's been accepted by God through the blood of Jesus, how a justified sinner should live daily, how we should get up in the morning, how we should conduct ourselves as we go about the business of the day. He's concerned about how justified sinners should live daily. Why? To bring glory to God, living as one being transformed into Christ's likeness. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn over to Romans 12, chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. We're going to look at those. They're going to kind of be the springboard for what we talk about this morning. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. If you have a Bible, turn there, please. If you don't, there should be one of those Bibles in the chair in front of you, behind you, beside you, somewhere. But get there, and let's read Paul's words to the Christians who were in Rome at this time. And he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, I spur you on, I encourage you, I plead for you, all these things. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And he says this about that. He said, because this is your true and proper worship. Real worship, side note here, real worship is not people singing in front of a church on Sunday morning. That's a sliver of it. True worship is offering your bodies as a living sacrifice to a holy and righteous God. And then Paul goes on and he says, listen, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't follow in the footsteps of all those who are around you just because they're doing it doesn't make it right. Okay, that's what he's saying. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he says, he gives this promise, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. What's God's will for your life? Well, don't conform to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll understand what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what's it mean to be transformed to Christ's likeness in light of this passage? Well, let's start with this word transformed. Transformed is one of my favorite words in the Greek language. It's the word metamorpho. And it's where we get our English word metamorphosis. In the Greek, it means to remodel. It means to change into another form. Many of you have heard the word metamorpho as in the illustration of what a caterpillar does as it becomes a butterfly. So practically speaking, we're to take on a brand new form, a brand new shape. And that form is Christ, to be like him. Paul explains it to the church in Galatia in Galatians 4:19. He says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Paul's desire is to see Christ formed in you and me, in the church. Now remember, when he's writing to the church in Galatia, he's writing to a group of people, the body of Christ, and he wants to see them allow Christ to be formed in them. And that's what we want to do here at this church in Macomb, Illinois. See, Paul longs for this church to be transformed. Jesus longs for this church right here to be transformed to Christ's likeness, to be changed, to take on a new form. And particularly in this case, he wants them in Galatia, Paul wants them to be given, not to be given into the religious ideologies of Judaism, but to be made free from religious regulations, to grow in a relationship with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is awesome. That's why Paul wants his church to do this. Paul had a personal encounter with Christ. He knows this firsthand because he himself was transformed. Paul gives testimony to his transformation in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 2 through 11. Make your way over there. That's 9 verses. I'm going to read those. I want you to look at this. Paul gives a warning. He says, "Hey guys, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision." He's talking about the Jewish people at that time. He says, "We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh." And Paul says, here's his testimony. He says, "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." Now, a lot of people think Paul's being arrogant here. No, he's giving his testimony. He says this in verse 5. He says, "Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." And then he changes. He says this, "But all these things that were done in the flesh, all these things that look good in the eyes of man, whatever were gains to me," he says, "I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." He says, "I consider them rubbish." That's just a really nice term to say dung. "I consider them dung that I may gain Christ and be found in him." He's saying, whatever status I held in the eyes of the people, it's nothing compared to being found in Christ. And he says, "not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. He says, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Listen, becoming like him in his death. Do you hear it? The Apostle Paul's desire is to be transformed to Christ likeness. That's what's on his heart. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is what Paul wants for this great church in Rome. It's what he wants for the church in Philippi. It's what he wants for his personal life. It's what he wants for this church here today. As a matter of fact, as a church leadership, we know that we have a responsibility to you. We want to make sure there are things we're doing here as a church. We want to promise, we want to covenant with you that we're going to teach the Word of God in our preaching and in our teaching. We want to make sure that the Word of God is what's preached. Not that we provide entertainment through flashy shows. That's not what we're concerned about. We want to make sure we're in God's Word and allowing it to be a transforming agent in our lives to Christ's likeness. We want to provide you with opportunities to grow and serve. We want to provide you with opportunities to build real godly relationships through fellowship with one another. We want to shepherd you. We want to deepen your concern for those who have not accepted the gospel and encourage you to share the gospel. That's why our mission of Connect, Grow, Serve, Share is so important to us. That's what we want to covenant with you to do. You see, transformation within us is seen in the way we increasingly reflect the likeness and the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes not from you or me or from a church, but from the Lord who is the Spirit." For the Apostle Paul, he said this. He said, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So to be considered as a child of God, we must be led by the Spirit of God. And it's through the power of God's Spirit that Christ lives in us. He does the transforming work to make us like Christ. The transformed life mirrors the attitude that the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians 2:20. We read it this morning in our devotion before worship practice. He said this, he said, "I've been crucified with Christ." Do you hear what he's saying? I'm taking off the old self. He says, "I no longer live. I'm no longer going to live according to the way I want to live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What a powerful promise that we can make to Jesus. We're crucified with Him. We want to identify with Him in everything. And we're to be transformed into Christ's likeness. But what does that look like? You're talking about all this transforming work, Case, but what's that look like? What's it mean to be in Christ's likeness? Real simple. We're going to use the Scripture to teach us what it means. Christ's likeness is, first of all, being a living sacrifice. Nothing new there. That shouldn't surprise you. It means to be a living sacrifice. And just ask yourself that question. Am I a living sacrifice? Only you can answer that. Paul's encouragement to the believers in Rome was to sacrifice themselves to God. Not as a sacrifice on the altar as the Mosaic law required, demanding the sacrifice of animals, but as a living sacrifice. The dictionary defines sacrifice as anything consecrated and offered to God. Now, the idea of consecrated means set apart, cleansed. It's different. Are you set apart? Are you offering yourself to God? You see, under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifices of animals. But these were just a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We talked about that. Because of His ultimate once-for-all-time sacrifice on the cross, the Old Testament sacrifices became obsolete. They're no longer of any effect. We don't need them. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 says this, "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands." That's to say, it is not a part of this creation. "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption for you and for me, for all of us, for all of mankind, whoever would accept that blood. For those who are in Christ by virtue of saving faith, the only acceptable worship is to offer ourselves completely to the Lord, not just part of ourselves, but to submit every aspect of our lives to Him, not just the ones we're comfortable with, but especially the ones we're uncomfortable with. All of our thinking needs to be offered to Him. Our actions, our attitudes, everything completely offered to Him. In view of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus for us, this is only reasonable. That's what Paul says. As believers, how do we consecrate ourselves? How do we set ourselves apart? How do we get up every day and become that living sacrifice? Again, the text tells us. This is the how-to, okay? This is where we get up in the morning, right now we say, this is how I'm going to be a living sacrifice for Jesus, okay? The first is we resist cultural conformity. You just resist it. Paul is using the word world in our passage. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And what he's referring to here is the spirit of the age, our culture. In other words, world refers to the popular worldview that rejects God and His revelation. As unbelievers, we are naturally conformed to the world. Ephesians 2 promises us that. That's our natural state. But as believers, we are no longer conformed to this world, because we no longer belong to the spirit of this age. We've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the kingdom of light. Therefore, rather than continuing to conform to this world, we say we're going to resist this conformity. Just because culture says something is acceptable does not make it so. And that's how we start to become that living sacrifice for God, by not being conformed to this world. John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, as he identifies himself, defines the world for us and the problem of loving the world, loving the things of the world, not the people in it. In 1 John 2:15 through 16, John says, don't love the world. Don't love anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, these are the things he's talking about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things don't come from God the Father, but from the world. All that the world has to offer can be reduced to these three things that John talks about. The lust of the flesh includes everything that appeals to our appetites. It involves the excessiveness of life, whether it's food or drink or sex or anything else that satisfies our physical wants. The lust of the eyes, that involves stuff like materialism, coveting. It could be coveting your neighbor's home, car, paycheck, wife, husband, children. Coveting those things that do not belong to the pride of life, that's defined by any ambition for that which puffs up, puts on the throne something other than God. How can believers not be conformed to the world? How do we resist that? Well, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we'll talk about that. We do this by primarily through the power of God's Word to transform us. His Word does the work, along with His Spirit working in our heart. That means this is what we need to do, okay? These are the proactive things we need to do. Resist conforming to the culture. How? Well, it would help if we would listen to God's word. Hear it. I would encourage you, when you're reading God's word, when you get up and read God's word in the morning, don't read it quietly. I would encourage you to read it out loud. Let old Satan know that you're reading God's word. Shout him down. You hear it. You see it. You read it. So hear God's word. Listen to other people read the word of God. Hear it. Read it. Study God's word. Memorize his word. Meditate on his word. Ruminate on it. Chew on it all day, all night. Let it weave its way into the very fabric of who you are. You see, the Word of God ministered in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is the only power that can transform us from worldliness to true spirituality. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, you're familiar with that. Paul said this, he said this to Timothy, he said, all scriptures God breathed. It's the very breath of God. It's the Spirit of God, and it's useful for teaching us how to live and teaching others how to live. It's useful for rebuking, shouting down whenever temptation comes our way, to rebuke it, to rebuke the things in other people's lives when we love them and don't want to see them going down a bad way. It's for correcting so that we can right the ship so we don't keep going in a negative course, for training. You're in combat. You're a soldier. The Word of God is used for training so that you can fight against the spiritual forces of darkness. Against the devil. He's out there. He's real. So it's useful for all these things. Verse 17 says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, for every moment of life. This is how we resist conformity to this culture. We stand in opposition to it. And this is why. This is how we do it. There's no shortcuts. Get in God's word and allow his word in you. The result is that we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And it is the will of God, I believe, for every believer to be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ so that we can resist cultural conformity and realign our will with God's will. The power of transformation comes from one source. Paul said this. He said, for the message of the cross, the gospel message, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You see, transformed lives begin with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in it is the power of God. It is the gospel that brings us salvation. Paul said in Romans, he told the church there, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And through the gospel message of Jesus Christ, we learn to put off our old self, which belongs to our former way of life, which is corrupted through deceitful desires. And what we do instead is we lay aside our old self, our old will, for God's will. Paul said in Romans 8, he said, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a call for you and me. It's a call for believers to repent of their sin and embrace Christ by faith. Therefore, we must first renew our minds and realign our wills. All this stuff goes hand in hand. The only way to replace the error of this world's way of thinking is to replace it with God's truth. And the only infallible source of God's truth is His revealed word, the Bible. Transformation through renewed minds comes as believers expose themselves to God's word through faithful exposition of it each week in churches with teachers and preachers who are exposing the truth of God's word to our lives. Personal Bible study, group Bible study. You see, a solid church that believes in preaching the word, reading the word, singing the word is invaluable in helping us renew our minds and align our will to God's will. There are no shortcuts, none. There's no magical formula for renewing our minds and aligning our will with God's will. We must fill our minds with God's word. Jesus offered up a prayer for his believers, his followers, in John's gospel, John 17, 17. Jesus prayed this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And for these reasons, I believe we're the kind of church we're taking a chance on. We're a church who wants to help people transform to Christ's likeness. We're a church who wants to see people be a living sacrifice by resisting cultural conformity, by realigning our will to God's will, so that we can help transform a community to Christ's likeness. That's our desire. That's what we would like to invite you to. But perhaps the actual problem is that people just don't want to commit to a church of broken people who will inevitably hurt us, who will let us down. So what happens is a lot of times we settle for those tarnished intimacies and feigned vulnerability. What we're really saying is, we'll take Jesus' willingness to love us. We'll take his willingness to meet us in our mess, but we don't want to extend that in a commitment and consistent way to others. It's more convenient to belong to the universal body as a concept than to be involved in the messy relationships of real people who are being transformed to Christ's likeness. Because when people start to take off the old, when they start to be that living sacrifice, a lot of times there's a mess to help clean up. It takes time. It's a process to be transformed to Christ's likeness. And that's why we have to be committed to each other. You see, commitment to this church community is good for our hyper-individualism. Yet the commitment is not only communal, it's also personal. There isn't true belonging if it's only a dead formality. If we make a commitment to a community of faith, it means that you too are committing to others. It means that you too are committing to following Jesus together. And we believe this is how it's lived out. This is how you live out that commitment to one another, that living sacrifice, that commitment to your church is protecting the unity of your church, making sure that gossip and slander and divisiveness don't creep in. It's sharing the responsibility of your church. It's serving in the ministries of your church. It's supporting the testimony of your church. Making a commitment to a church is a two-way street. The church commits to you, you commit to the church. When we encounter the transforming grace of Jesus, he changes us. Our intimacy, our relational connection is restored with God and with others in the body of Christ. And then we become reflections of him as image bearers, being transformed to Christ's likeness. If he's committed to us, and he's the one who uses the metaphor of marriage to express how deep his unfailing love runs for us, then I believe at the very least we should reflect the same type of commitment to his body, the church, and specifically here at Maple Avenue Christian Church. We want to encourage you to partner with us as we set out to help transform people to Christ-likeness.